Turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. It's the first book in the Bible, so easy to find. Genesis chapter 17. We're continuing on through the life of Abram. Lots of significant things happen in this chapter. God reviews and refines his promises that he gives to Abram. He gives them the sign of faith, which is circumcision, and then he also changes their names. So lots of big things happen in this chapter. I'm going to read all of chapter 17, and to give a little bit of context, I'm just going to read the end of chapter 16 as well. So verse 16 of chapter 16, and then all of 17. This is God's word, sweeter than honey, worth more than precious gold, so let's treasure it. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. When Abram was 99 years old, so there's 13 years in between the end of chapter 16 and the beginning of chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout your generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, in an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among them, every male among the men of Abram's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very day, as God said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. That's the word of God. When I was 5 years old, my parents adopted my younger sister from Colombia. Her original name was Luz, L-U-Z, but we knew her as Anna. We started calling her Anna. There was a lot of paperwork and legal proceedings that went on that I was entirely oblivious to. All I knew is that I had a new sister. I do remember one day, though. It was a number of years after she came over, maybe 4 or 5, 6 years maybe. I think I'm remembering that correctly. It was a long time. My whole family one day got dressed up and we went to the courthouse to actually finalize her adoption. Even though she had been with us for years, her adoption wasn't quite yet final. And on this finalization day, all those ties that she had with her former country, her family, the orphanage, anyone who had any authority over her in her life, all those ties were finally and permanently cut, and she became a permanent legal member of our family. The judge issued an adoption decree, which is just a little paper that says that very thing, that she's a member of our family. And then she was issued a new birth certificate. And it was just like the old birth certificate, but this birth certificate had her new name on it, Anna Luz Martin. And my mom and dad's names were filled in for mother and father on the birth certificate. This was her finalization day. The adoption was final and complete. Well, in some ways, here in Genesis 17, we've come to the finalization of Abram's adoption into the family of God. And this, on this finalization day, God summarizes all the promises that he gives to his children. The promises that he makes as a loving father. He gives Abram and Sarai new names. And then through the covenant of circumcision, he stamps his own name, like his last name, on them. This was a symbol that indicated that they were children of God and that they had all the benefits and promises and blessings that come with that. This is a profound event. This is a big deal. And this is an event that God has repeated in the lives of His people. God continues to mark His children. But instead of receiving the sign of circumcision, we receive the sign of baptism. Baptism signifies adoption into the family of God. If you've been baptized, then you need to understand what that means. It means that God has claimed you as His very own. He's freeing you out of that family of darkness. He's rescuing you from life with your former father, who is Satan. He's adopting you as His very own. And then in some ways he issues you a new birth certificate. You have a new spiritual name, a new family. You have God as your Father. He's done it all for you through Jesus Christ. And we're called to rejoice in that adoption and embrace that adoption by faith. Embrace your finalization day. Embrace your adoption. Kids, if you want to draw a picture, you can draw a picture of a new birth certificate. Birth certificates have a lot of flowery decoration around it, or doesn't have to be flowery, just designs all around it. And in the middle of this birth certificate, write your name. Then under that, write child of God. This is what is symbolized in your baptism. Rejoice in who you are. Rejoice in your adoption and embrace it by faith. So we're going to take a look at what happened in this finalization day. And really this whole day is characterized not so much by what Abraham does, but by what God does. And so we're going to look at what God does throughout this day. God is the primary actor and Abraham is the receiver. So as we go through this passage, we're going to consider the works of God. The first thing I want to notice is that all this happens according to God's good timing and plan. All this happens according to God's timing and plan. It says in verse 1 that Abram was 99 years old. And as I noted, the previous verse says that Abram was 86 years old. Simple math means that 13 years have passed between these two verses. That also means that Abram and Sarah have lived in the land of Canaan for 24 years, including that gap of when Hagar was pregnant and gave birth to Ishmael. 24 years in the land of Canaan, that's a long time. God had called Abram and Sarai to follow them out of Ur and to take them. He took them to the land of Canaan. He gave them all these promises. You'll have many descendants and this land is going to be yours. But it's been 24 years and they haven't received anything. They still have no son. They have no land. Abram and Sarai are learning that God is not in a rush. He's teaching them that life is all about His timing, not your timing. You, I'm sure, have many circumstances in which you would like God to speed things up. You'd like things to happen according to your time frame and your plan, and you wonder why God isn't doing this or why He isn't acting, why He doesn't reveal Himself. Doesn't He see what's going on here? Why does He let me wallow in doubt or in struggle and misery and sorrow? Waiting on God is a hard, hard thing to do. You want God to act according to your timing, but He acts according to His timing. During those 13 years, it doesn't appear like much happened except the normal routine of life. Ishmael grew up. Sarai remains frustrated. They go through their daily routine waiting on God, but there's no change. He delays. Oftentimes, this is what the Christian life is about. It's not about glamorous things happening every day, but it's about the ordinary daily life of waiting on God. You go through your daily routine, not much happens. In fact, the struggles continue on just the same. The question is, are you willing to wait for God? Are you willing to submit to God's unhurried pace to endure the daily grind? It's what it feels like sometimes. The unfulfilled longing, the confusion in your spiritual life. Are you willing to wait on God and not give up? What is it that you're really struggling with that you're not waiting on God for? Is it an unfulfilled longing? Or reconciliation, or vindication, or for God to work in a loved one, or maybe it's work-related, you're stuck in a dead-end job. Whatever it is, are you willing to submit to God's timing in it all? One pastor said, God is never in a hurry, but He's always on time. Do you believe that? To be a child of God means that you submit to the timing of your Heavenly Father. He sees you, He knows what's going on, He's got it under control. You wait for Him. So this finalization day comes only according to God's good timing, His perfect timing. He begins this ceremony then with a call. God's call to faith. Abram is faltering in his faith. As a result of his faltering faith, he now has another son, an illegitimate wife. So he has another wife. And added to that is 13 years of silence. And during times of silence, no doubt, it was a time of testing in his faith. And so as God starts the ceremony, He starts by calling Abram to a life of faith. He says, I am God Almighty. Walk before Me and be blameless that I may establish My covenant or make this relationship with you. And I will bless you. Walk before Me. What does God mean when He says here? Well, he's calling Abraham to walk before Him by faith. To walk in trusting submission to God, to walk knowing that all God's promises are true, to walk worshiping God Almighty. This is a call to faith here. This is important because God's preparing Abram to receive the sign of faith, the sign of the covenant. We're told in Romans chapter 4 that the sign of circumcision was actually the sign of the righteousness that he had by faith. But we have to be very clear here that this is just a sign. Just because you have the sign of the covenant doesn't automatically mean that you are a child of God. For you to be a child of God, you have to walk with God by faith. As the years and decades and centuries would pass, the Jews would misunderstand this. They thought to be a child of God was all wrapped up in being circumcised. If you're not circumcised, then you can't be a child of God. They thought that circumcision was the actual effective means of becoming a follower of God. They lost the whole concept that circumcision is merely an outward sign of what is meant to be an inward reality of walking before God by faith. Well, in order to counteract this misunderstanding, God starts this finalization ceremony. He starts this finalization ceremony by calling Abram to faith, to walk before him by faith. We are given the privilege of adoption, but adoption is only finalized by faith. It's finalized by faith. The New Testament sign of faith is baptism, but baptism isn't a magical potion. It doesn't automatically cause regeneration or someone to be a Christian. It's simply a sign of what is meant to be an inward reality. This is crucial to understand because there's so many ideas of what it means to be a Christian out there that there are a lot of people who have a false assurance of salvation. Some say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was baptized. I'm a member of a church. I was confirmed at 13 years old. But baptism and confirmation and church going doesn't make you a Christian. Someone else might say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I do my best. I try to live by the Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule. But being good doesn't make you a child of God. Another person might say, yeah, well, my parents were Christians and my uncle's a pastor and if anyone's a Christian, I am. But the problem is that having a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. What God's making very clear here is that none of these things make you a child of God, but rather it is walking before God by faith. To trust Him with your life. To cling to His promises. Well, then why does God even give us a sign if it doesn't do anything? If it doesn't do anything. Well, He gives us a sign in order to consistently call us to faith. The men were circumcised, and that's a visible sign to set them apart, to be a reminder to them that their hearts also were to be circumcised, that they were to have faith in this living God. Your baptism, many of you have been baptized here. You children, you've been baptized. Your baptism is a constant call to you to have faith and walk before God by faith. When a new child is baptized or someone is baptized, that's a reminder to you that you've been baptized and it's a call that you would trust God. It's urging you to live by faith. To be a child of God means that you walk with Him by faith in Jesus Christ. So this finalization day comes in God's timing, and it begins with God's call to faith. The next thing that happens is that God makes promises as a father. To Abram, He says this. He says, "You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God." God has made some of these promises at different times, in different ways, in different places. But here he restates and reaffirms and clarifies his promises to Abraham. This is very much like a finalization day of an adoption. Different states do different things, but oftentimes the parents have to take vows on that finalization day, promising to care for their new child. That I promise to love and provide for them. I promise to care for them as if they were my own biological children. Well, God is making His fatherly promises to Abram. To be God to you and to your children after you, and to give you this land to you and to your children after you. Well, as a loving father, God makes His promises to us. I promise to be a loving father to you. I promise to take all these difficult things in your life and to work them out for your good, for my glory. I promise to be with you always, even to the very end. I promise to guide you and direct you as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I promise to give you this world and everything in it. I promise to do good to you only and always. I promise to grant you an inheritance that you cannot imagine. Our gracious Father promises us great things. Do you understand the privilege that you have as the child of God, the recipient of these promises? You have the best Father anyone could ever want. He never neglects, He never abuses, He never forgets. In fact, He is love. And He cannot act contrary to that love for His people. So that means He'll give you everything you need right when you need it. And when you feel like He's forgotten you or forsaken you or neglected you, remember His fatherly promises. They're all yours through faith in Jesus Christ. To be a child of God means that you get the promises and blessings of God. So rejoice in those blessings and embrace those blessings and promises by faith. So we see God's timing here. We see God's call to faith. We see God's promises. And now we see God's new names. God gives Abram and Sarai new names. In verse 5, God changes Abram to Abraham. That's adding the word multitude in Hebrew to his name, that he'd be the father of a multitude of nations. And in verse 15, he changes Sarai's name to Sarah. Sarai means quarrelsome, and Sarah means princess, because she will be the mother of kings. Kings and princes will come from her. Names are important, and they were even more important back then. Your name was your identity. Abram was the son of Nahor. He was a Chaldean. He was born in Ur. He was a worshiper of the moon. Spiritually speaking, he was born a slave to sin. He followed his own passions and pleasures. He was a son of his father, Satan. He was dead to God. But as God renames him Abraham, God cuts off every spiritual and family tie that Abram had in his previous life. And now he's the son of God. He's a slave to Jesus Christ. He's a temple of God's Spirit. He was grafted into the family of faith. He was born in Zion. And he'd be the father of many nations. God is, in a sense, rewriting his birth certificate here. He has a new father, a new family, a new place of birth, a new life. He is a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you are a new creation. All those ties to your former life, your spiritual family, the kingdom of darkness, your father, the devil, all those passions and pleasures that you once pursued, anything that had authority or power over you, all those are finally and permanently cut by God. And now you're alive to God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you've been grafted in the family of faith, and God pours out every blessing upon you. God has rewritten your birth certificate. You're a child of God, born in Zion. You have a new name through faith in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in your new life, your new identity. That's who you are. And now we finally get to the sign. God's sign. The sign of this new life, the sign of adoption, the sign of being a part of the family of God, the sign of faith was circumcision. God commanded that every male in Abram's household be circumcised. And circumcision was a snip of skin off of the tip of the man's sexual organ. So God says to Abram, this is the sign of the covenant between me and you. Seems strange. This is a sign that indicates that you belong to me. Our Baptist friends like John Piper, who I have great respect for, would say that circumcision was a physical sign for a physical people. And many Baptists would make the claim that circumcision only indicated their ethnic ancestry, that they were it was a racial and national identity. It was simply to indicate that they were Jewish. But it didn't have any real spiritual meaning. But God makes it very clear that the meaning of the sign was not ethnic, but rather it was spiritual. It was meant to indicate a spiritual relationship with God. It was meant to indicate a righteousness that we have by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 4, it's a symbol of our spiritual circumcision, the circumcision of the heart. The essence of the covenant is that the Lord would be God to us and to our children. This was the sign of our belonging to the family of God. In the New Testament, the sign of circumcision has been replaced with baptism. It's a different sign. It's a different sign, but the same meaning. It indicates a relationship with God. Well, why circumcision? It does seem so strange. It's a weird sign. It's in a private area. Why not something on your hand where people could see it? It would really set you apart, or something on your forehead or your face. Something a little less embarrassing to talk about. Well, the sign of faith was applied to the most sensitive part of the male body because faith is sensitive and intimate. Faith resides deep in your soul. And your relationship with God is a sensitive, intimate, personal thing. And it includes a cutting, a shedding of blood, because it indicates it's the symbolism of cutting off sin. It's cutting off of the skin symbolizes the cutting off of sin, the repentance of the Christian life. It also indicates that this sign is in some ways more for you than for everyone else. No one saw this sign except you and your wife, maybe. That means that this sign was primarily for you. It was this constant reminder that you are a child of God. He's your loving Father. He's adopted you as His own. He's given you all these great promises. You belong to Him. And so it's this constant call to faith. The same is true with baptism. It's a washing away of sins. It's a regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It's union with Christ. It symbolizes all these things. But your baptism calls you to faith. It's constantly calling out to you. You belong to God. You're not your own. You claim all the promises and blessings of God. And it's that sign that's meant to spur you on to greater faith in Christ. The Puritans and the Westminster Larger Catechism talk about improving your baptism. And that doesn't mean that you can improve on what God has done. But it means that you meditate on your baptism to really understand and embrace the spiritual truths that are symbolized there. God gives the sign of faith to remind us that He set us apart as His very own, and He spurs us on to greater faith in His promises. To contemplate the blessing of the sign of baptism. What a privilege it is to have this constant call in your life. Now, what throws confusion into this sign is the fact then that God commands all the males in Abram's household to be circumcised. Even the boys who are 8 days old. In our human logic, and you can maybe think of Abram thinking this through in his own mind, well, this is the sign of faith. They aren't even old enough to know what's happening to them. They can't think, we can't reason with them. They can't have faith. So we don't know if they're going to grow up and reject the faith, or if they're going to be a true follower of God. So we can't give them the sign of faith if we don't know what's going to happen. And as we see throughout the rest of the Old Testament, that's a legitimate concern, because a lot of circumcised men rebelled from the faith and walked away from God. And they died enemies of God. In fact, some of the Jews were some of the greatest enemies of the true faith and had no relationship with God. So why then would the sign of faith be applied to boys, baby boys? Well, it's applied for one simple reason. Because God promises to be our God and the God of our children after us. It says in verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you." And as you read through that whole chapter, it's this redundant, "and to your offspring, and to your offspring, and to your offspring after you." Because of his great promise that he would be our God and the God of our children, the sign of the covenant, the sign of faith, was to be administered even to young baby boys. Even though God knew that many of them would grow up and walk away from the faith, he has still had this sign of faith administered to them. Now there's mystery in this. Why? And why does, if God promises that he would be our God and the God of our children, why would any of our children then walk away from the faith? There's mystery to this. But just because there's mystery isn't good enough reason for Abram to withhold circumcision. And just because there's mystery with baptism doesn't mean that we then should withhold baptism to our children. When Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, he used similar wording that's used here in Genesis chapter 17. When Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, he said, "This promise, the promise of the gospel, this promise is for you and for your children." And then in the New Testament, there are examples of households being baptized, just as the household of Abram was circumcised. And because of this promise to us and to our children, we baptize our children trusting that God would be our God and the God of our children after us. Just because there's a possibility that they may walk away from the faith doesn't mean that we should withhold baptism. You can think of this as God stamping his name upon us. We are baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. So it's as if we receive this name of God. It's like our new last name. And just because they may grow up and reject that name doesn't mean that we shouldn't place it on them. And that makes sense in our daily interactions with our own children and the way we name our children. Isaac Pachura was born recently. I think the most recent born. It's hard to keep track these days, but Mike and Jenny had to think of new names for him. But they only had to come up with the first and the middle name, because the last name was already settled. Without Isaac's permission, without his expressed desire to be a Pachura, they named him Isaac Pachura. Isaac could, we hope not, but Isaac could grow up, walk away from his family. He says, "I don't want to be a Pachura anymore. I want to be a Martin." And I understand that. No, hopefully that doesn't happen. But just because there's a possibility of Isaac walking away from his family doesn't mean that Mike and Jenny keep from giving him their last name. No, they give him their last name. He needs to know that he belongs here. And what, he needs to embrace it. He needs to know he's a member of the Petura family. Well, a similar thing happens in baptism. God stamps his name on his children. He stamps his name on you. He gives you a new name. The name of God. You bear the name of the living God. And he says to you, you belong to me. You need to understand that. And we are to raise our children to understand and embrace the name, to embrace the faith. But just because there's the possibility of them walking away from the family of God doesn't mean that we shouldn't baptize them. We baptize them based on the promise that God would be our God and the God of our children after us. So this is the finalization day. A great day. When God calls us to faith, He calls us, or He reminds us of His promises. He gives us the sign of faith. He does all these things. He gives us a new name, a new identity. And through this, He's constantly calling us to faith. Your day of baptism was your finalization day. A day that you may not even remember, but a day that you need to embrace. Your baptism is calling you to faith. God has stamped His name on you. You don't have a right to walk away from Him. You need to embrace it. Embrace this new name, this new identity, this sign of faith. Trusting Him in all His great promises that He would be a loving Father, caring for you wherever you go. Trust in this finalization day. Trust in this Savior. For God has made you His own. Let's pray. God, we thank You for what You've done in our lives, how You have adopted us out of this family of darkness with Satan as our father, and You have adopted us into Your family through the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that this sign is, there's nothing magical about this sign, the sign of baptism. But we thank You for the sign that it is, because it does stamp on us Your name, and that it constantly calls us to this faith, to walk before You in faith. So let us constantly improve our baptism by remembering what You've done, what You've promised, and let us embrace it and rejoice in it by faith. Do this for Your name's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.